a sculpture, a sculptor, was taking a guest through a studio where he had on display some of his marble statues. The guest became very intrigued about one such statue that he saw. This statue had two very particular features about it. First of all, the face of the statue had been so chiseled that it was covered and you couldn't see the face of the statue. The other very particular feature is that both feet of the statue had been chiseled into wings. And so the guest asked the sculptor, looking at it, he says, "What do you call that?" And the answer came back, "That is opportunity." And the guest says, well, why did you chisel it so that his face is covered? Why can't we see his face?" And the answer came back, "The reason you can't see his face is because seldom can you see opportunity when it's coming." And then he asked him, he says, "Well, why did you chisel both feet into wings?" And the sculptor said to the man, he says, "Because when opportunity does come, it comes very quickly. And when it's gone, you can never catch up to it again." Church, opportunity. Opportunity. There are two Greek words that are translated in the New Testament, and they are translated into your English Bible by the word time. One of those words for time in the New Testament is having reference to time like that's on a watch or on a calendar. It's having reference to time like a day or a week or a month. It is a word, the word time, when it appears, it's talking about chronological time, just how we measure time. But the second word that's translated time is having reference to time as an opportune moment. It has reference to time, and it's talking about that little moment of time that comes into our lives, that it's that moment that is significant with possibilities in it. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, it's a word when it's translated, the word time is talking about those opportune moments that come, and then when those moments are past, those moments will never repeat themselves. Are you listening? So the Bible speaks of time as opportune moments. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 2, behold, today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 8, the Bible says that the day you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now stay with me carefully. The Bible talks about time in many places as these opportune moments. But what I want to do right now is I want to take this concept of time that's spoken of in the Bible, and I want to bring that concept of time to life so that you are able to see this in your mind. Because later, we're going to make two observations about this particular concept of time. But if you don't understand it, the observations aren't going to mean anything. So first, we have to nail down what are we talking about when we speak of time as being just this opportune moment that is significant with possibilities, and when it's gone, you can't do anything to get it back. Let's stand this up now and bring it to life. It is the last night of Jesus' life. He takes the 12 apostles and he goes into the upper room. At some point, Judas leaves the room to make ready his betrayal later that night on the Son of God. Jesus and the 11 leave the upper room. They descend from the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is on an ascent, so to leave the city, you must go down. So they descend from the city of Jerusalem, they walk across the Kidron Valley, and the 12 of them, Jesus and the other 11 apostles, they then ascend the Mount of Olives. Because on top of the Mount of Olives is Gethsemane's garden. And in Luke's account of this, Luke says that the garden of Gethsemane was a place that Jesus would oftentimes go so that he could pray. So this is the last night of his life, so we're not surprised that Jesus would go to the Garden of Gethsemane, because that's where he often went to be with God. So Jesus leaves eight. Stay with me. He leaves eight of the disciples at the garden gate. And he takes three of them, Peter, James, and John, deeper into the garden with him. Jesus then expresses to these three men what his emotions are in that garden. He says, "I am troubled." He says to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrow here unto death." So he begs them, "You stay here and pray." And Jesus separates himself and Jesus prays, Father, if it's possible, let this cup, that is the cup of anguish, the cup of emotional turmoil, this cup of suffering and death, he says, let this pass away from me. Listen to what he's saying. If there's another way to do this, let's do it. But he says, not my will, but what you want. So Jesus comes back to the three. Are you listening? They're not praying. They're sleeping. And he wakes them up and he says, watch and pray here. Watch and pray. So he separates himself again and he prays. And this time Jesus prays and he says, oh, Father, I'm willing to drink this cup that you are now given to me. And then for the second time, Jesus goes back to these three. And for the second time, they're not watching. They're not praying. They're sleeping. And he pleads with them, can't you just watch this for even an hour? And for the third time, he walks away from them. And for the third time, he prays. And for the third time, he comes back. And for the third time, they're asleep. This time, he simply tells them. He looks up and he sees the mob approaching, being led by one of his own. And he says to them, the hour has come. The betrayer is at hand. I want you to get this. I want you to get this. That time that Peter, James, and John spent in the garden with Jesus on the last night of his life, that time spent in that garden was opportune moments for those three men. More than ever before, that night, in that garden, in those moments, they could have seen how Jesus handled despair. They could have saw how Jesus handled agony in his own life. They could have saw how Jesus handled hope in the midst of despair and how he handled courage in the midst of all this despair. This was their moment. It was filled with possibilities. It was right there. And they got nothing from it. They got nothing. In that moment of opportunity, they could have developed character on their knees that night in that garden. Do you understand? That night, in those opportune moments in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus on the last night of his life, as his heart was being emotionally ripped out of him, they could have gotten closer to him than they had ever been in their lives. And do you understand that when those moments were gone and they led Jesus out of the garden, they were gone forever? You can't get this back. It's gone. It's gone. opportune moments. Moments in our lives that are just pregnant with opportunity. Two observations. Observation number one. God is working in our lives to bring about opportune moments. If you've never heard this before, if you've never understood this before, if you've never gotten this before, don't leave till you get this. God is working in your life and in my life as Christians moments that are significant with possibilities. Let me make it clear. God is working in your life to bring you to a certain place at a certain time with a certain people to get across His will. And so many times, like Peter, James, and John, we are sleeping through this whole process. It was God. In Acts 8, who brought Philip and the eunuch together on a deserted road outside the city of Jerusalem. That wasn't some chance meeting. That was a meeting between two men that was orchestrated by the Almighty. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas are brought face to face through incredible circumstances with a man who said to them, "What must I do to be saved?" Earlier that night, Paul and Silas were beaten. God didn't beat them. Earlier that night, Paul and Silas were placed into jail. God didn't put them in jail. But God worked through the evil that was going on around them to bring about good by putting them face to face with a man who cried, "What must I do to be saved?" Are you listening? Now here's what you're saying. You're saying, but look, it was an angel who spoke to Philip, and Philip went, and that was a miracle, and there was an earthquake, and there was all of this miraculous stuff around. And God doesn't work with miracles. Now, I understand that. Those miracles were to confirm the word of God. Mark 16 and Hebrews chapter 1. Those miracles were to confirm the word of God. And when the word was confirmed, 1 Corinthians 13, then those miracles ceased and they passed away. But don't you ever think that because God doesn't work in miraculous ways as He did in the ancient world, that God has got His arms folded somewhere waiting for it to end. God is still at work. God is still at work in the lives of you and I, His people. God works providentially in our lives. You say, well, what does that mean? Providence is provide. God provides in your life and my life, these opportune moments that bring us face to face with other people, that we may address them concerning His will. These people may be your own family members. These people may be co-workers. These people may be total strangers. But God, in a non-miraculous way, through divine providence, brings us face to face with these people in these opportune moments. So here's the question we have to ask ourselves. Have we become so blind? Have we become so blinded by our own cares, by the world, by the devil, that we're not seeing these opportune moments? We claim to have the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? We claim to have this life-changing, devil-defeating Jesus Christ in our lives, but then we turn around and will not even address two syllables to somebody about they need Jesus. What's wrong with this picture? God is working. God is working in our lives to bring about these opportune moments. Now, Highland, brethren, there are three things that we must do with these opportune moments. Number one, we must seek them. Seek them. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, Jesus said, "Seek and you will find." The world today is filled with people who are seeking wealth and seeking power and seeking position. But as God's people, we need to be seeking how it is that God in His providence is working in my life to bring me to these significant moments, and I need to seek them. But secondly, I not only need to seek them, we have to see them. We have to see them. Jesus saw the opportune moment with an immoral Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. In a conversation that began talking about water. And because Jesus saw that opportune moment with that Samaritan woman, that woman came to believe on Jesus. And not only so, but verse 39 of John 4 said that there were many in that town who came to believe on Jesus because of the testimony of that woman. We must seek these opportune moments. What's God doing here? What is He working here? We must seek them. We must see them. But brethren, thirdly, we must then seize them. It isn't enough to seek them and to see them. You have to seize them. Let me illustrate. Several weeks ago, Deborah comes to me and she says, there is a preacher, Church of Christ, in Africa who comes to my Facebook every week and takes your sermons. She said, this guy has asked me, is there a place where I can get these? So she said, I gave him the church website, and he found in the classes where years ago I had taught a class here on angels. She looked at me. She said, David, you need to do something right now with this guy. I said, well, I don't know how any of this stuff works. She said, I can get us there. So I sent him outlines and notes, and he's going to teach the course on angels. So now every Saturday at 11:30, we have Bible study with this guy. Now I say we because I don't know how to type. I'm a looker and a pecker, just... And that doesn't get it. And there's deals with language. So I suggested to this guy, well, find out when you're going to start. And in a few weeks earlier, have people go out and invite people in. Now, they don't live in houses. They live in huts. So that's what they did. So the next week, he starts. And he's out of his mind, ecstatic. There are 49 people there. 49 is the biggest crowd they've ever had in this. It's an oversized hut in this place. Listen to me. This is happening every Saturday in my house and then in his village. On Sunday, this is happening because Deborah took an opportune moment and seized on that thing. You hear me? Listen, we have the same thing that's going on in India. It's the same thing. We have the same thing going on with a group of retired preachers and preachers who are wanting to get started in Texas. The same thing is going on in New Jersey with a guy who's going through the course on how to study the Bible. You say, well, what do you... Listen, I'm just a voice. That's all I am in this. All I am is a voice. But I'm telling you that there is God who is working opportune moments in our lives, and as his people, we must seek them out. What is God doing in my life? We must see them when they appear, but when they appear, you must snatch hold of those things. Because they have feet of wings. And when they go, you're never going to catch them. Observation number two, we're through. Observation number two. Where is our urgency in these opportune moments? I'm at a point in my life, and I don't know what. I don't know what's going on, but I know how I feel. And maybe it's the age I'm at. But I think back over my life about the people who mentored me and who helped me when I didn't know anything about how to get going. So I think about Albert Jones, who was the first one to take me into his house and tell me, you need to do this. You can preach. You need to do this. And I think about people like Dr. Don Gardner, who back in the early 70s was the president of what was then Michigan Christian College, who one Sunday morning, through the providence of God, come to Eastside Central. And he told me, he says, can you come to Rochester tomorrow and meet with me? I ended up going to school there. I ended up working there, and my job there for 2 years, every Sunday, I would go to a different congregation, Michigan, Ohio, Indiana, and Illinois, and I'd just preach a regular sermon. Back then, I had two sermons. But wherever I went, they hadn't heard it. And if I'd have been invited back a third time, I'd have had to say, nope, can't come. So I would just preach one of these two sermons, and then I would stand up for like 3 to 5 minutes and just talk about the school. But that gave me an opportunity to get up in front of people. And I think about Steve Miller, who was a Bible professor of mine. And when I first went to Vinewood Congregation, Steve Miller left his home that Sunday morning and drove to Vinewood, and he sat right on the front pew to hear this kid preach, whom had been in his classes. And that Sunday morning, Steve Miller, with that big smile on his face, sat right there in the front row. And that Sunday, the teacher sat down and the student got up to speak. And I think about Gordon Smith, who when I first started, gave me and his son Mark a fistful of sermons and said, guys, read this so that you can start thinking in sermonic gear about how to develop these things. Now, please listen to me, and I'm not off on a tangent, but I want you to hear this. The one thing that all of those brothers have, the one thing that all of them have, they're gone. They're gone. But I'm standing here. I'm standing here. And maybe I've got another 20 years. Or maybe all I've got is another 20 days. I don't know what the answer to that is, but here's what I know the answer to. Time is ticking. Time is ticking. And my life is a vapor. My life is a puff of smoke, and so is yours. So where is our urgency in this? God is working behind the scenes in a non-miraculous way. Are we even aware of it? Our urgency with our own soul. Am I right with God? Am I right with God? Have I obeyed the gospel? Am I faithful? An urgency with the condition of our own souls. And then an urgency in reaching the souls of others. I know people who are lost. What if they say no? Then they probably won't come. But what if they say yes? Or what if they say no and then do come? I got to stop. Let me say this and we're done. I'm not finished, but I'm going to end because I'm such a sweet fella. The world is filled with people who lose their job, but they can get another one. The world is filled with people who lose their wealth for whatever reason, but they work to gain it back. But when you lose opportunity, you can't get that back. And when opportune moments come and you let that go, you can't get that back. You got to do this. And I got to do this. And over the next 2 weeks, God will bring people in your life, maybe people you know or love, maybe people who are total strangers. But you need to act. And if you don't know what to say, you can always say two things. Number one, just invite them to come to church with you. And number two, if they ask you a question, everybody can do this. Tell them what you did. Tell them what a mess you used to be. Because you used to be, well, some of you still a mess, but you used to be a mess. Right? Amen. But this is what God, tell them what God did for you. Opportune moments, moments that are significant with possibilities, moments that God, through non-miraculous ways, had put you face to face with them. Reach out and take it, because they got feet of wings and it will be gone. This morning you have an opportunity to obey the gospel, to dedicate your life to Christ. If you're here, you need to respond. Come right now as together we stand and as we sing.